Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, Miss Lisa. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for those that are here for the first time, those of you that traveled and just stopped in. We're honored to have all of you here today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 8. As we continue through the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. I want to ask if you're able to, if you just stand as we read just one verse, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, as we read God's Word. God's Word says, "And he opened the seventh seal. There was silence." When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Father, bless your Word in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue to see the things unfold in the USA, in the Middle East, in the European Union, and everywhere else, the book of Revelation is going to come to pass. God's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. However God does it, no man knows. Only God really knows, but we know that it's coming to that point. It's coming to that end. By now, in Revelation chapter 8, we have already looked at a whole lot. And as I mentioned before, when you're thinking about Revelation, sometimes God gives us a little synopsis of what's going to happen. Sometimes he gives us a panoramic view. And sometimes it may be a compilation of both. And so as we look at this, we've already looked at some things that are probably going to happen while these things in Revelation 8 are occurring. So remember we talked about the four horses that's going to come bringing death and plagues and all those things. I would think that it's probably going to be around the same time as what we're going to see today in Revelation chapter 8. We talked about how a third of all the everybody's going to die. That's what the Bible says. And I would think it's going to be around the time of Revelation chapter 8. And so sometimes God... it's not chronological, so don't get too chronological sometimes when you're reading Revelation. But we read about heaven, and we read about God, and there's a seal that only Jesus can open. And in Revelation chapter 6, Jesus began to open that seal, and we began to see these things that are going to happen during the Great Tribulation period, which is the 7 years that's never, Jesus says in Matthew 24, 7 years that's never happened before. It's going to be such calamity and atrocities and violence and all of those things. There's never been anything like it before, Jesus says, and it's never going to be anything like it again, he says. And so the rapture is going to occur. God's going to pull all the church folks out, and then the tribulation is going to begin. We're around the midpoint, probably, of the Great Tribulation here in Revelation chapter 8. We discovered, though, before we got to Revelation 8, that of all the events that went on, last time we talked about the 144,000. The Bible says there will be 144,000 young Jewish evangelists. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Gentiles. They are Jews, young Jews, that God is going to raise up during the Great Tribulation period. And remember, the violence and evil and wickedness is going to be like never before because the Holy Spirit's going to be lifted. The church is going to be gone. And so it's going to be worse. Thousands of times, more than we could ever imagine at that point. And so there will be God's going to send 144,000 like Old Testament prophets, you could say. But young Jewish preacher boys to go out into the world and to preach. And there he's going to protect them. Because people are going to want to kill them, obviously, because they don't want to hear God's word, and they're sure not going to hear it during the time of the Great Tribulation. God's going to protect them, and eventually they will be killed. They'll be martyred, but for a time, God's going to let them preach and share the gospel all over the world. And the Bible says most people are going to take the mark of the beast, which is the number of man, 666. But the Bible also says that on the earth, there will be a great number that are going to get saved. And they'll take God's mark. And we talked about how Satan always tries to imitate God. God has a mark. Satan wants a mark too. We have Christ. We have God's Son. Satan wants to imitate that. He's going to have the Antichrist. He's always trying to imitate. He's always trying to deceive. And so this morning, before we take a look, before we do have the Lord's Supper, we're going to plow into chapter 8. And as we read, it's the seventh seal. It's the worst seal of them all. And when Jesus breaks this seal, seven judgments, trumpet judgments, he calls it, are unleashed upon the earth during the Great Tribulation period. Again, we're around the midpoint of the tribulation period, about 3.5 years probably, somewhere in that ballpark. But the church is gone, the Holy Spirit has been lifted, and the Antichrist is on the earth. Obviously, he's coming on the earth during the Great Tribulation period. The Jews have signed a peace treaty because they're looking for peace and they want peace. And obviously, the Antichrist is going to break that treaty. They think he's Christ, but he's not. And they're sacrificing in the temple just like they did in the Old Testament. The Jewish temple is already built at this time during the Great Tribulation period. And so today, we're going to see how things are going from bad to worse. Let me just welcome you. Let me mention those of you that are regular. We have a prayer room called the War Room. We'd love for you to use that. That's what it's there for. God wants us to communicate more with Him. So today's message is Heaven Becomes Silent. Revelation chapter 8. Let me give you the three simple truths from Revelation chapter 8. First of all, obviously, the silence, we see it in verse 1, the silence in heaven. John describes the scene as absolute silence for half an hour. If we look back in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 7, heaven is described as a place of worship, a place of a praise, a place of joy. So there's a lot of noise going on in heaven, a lot of heavenly noise toward the Lord Jesus and toward God the Father. Heaven is a place alive with noise. Literally, exuberance and literally excitement. Yet in all this jubilation, there will be an amazing silence in heaven for half an hour. That's what it says here. The 24 elders are silent. God's angels are silent. The saints that are there are silent. Heaven sits in total, absolute, unequivocal silence. Did you know that silence is a powerful thing? You can doze off during a church service, and it's okay, but you let me fall silent up here for a little bit, and you'll come to your attention. Silence at the beginning of a wedding is a great thing. It lets you know what's about to happen. Imagine being accused of a crime, and the jury comes back and sits, and you're waiting for 30 minutes. They're just sitting there in total silence. I pastored a church in Florence. Not Florence, Italy. Several years ago, and I had a deacon named Mr. Sandy. Mr. Sandy was one of those guys that would never stop talking. Y'all know anybody like that? They just won't shut up, will they? And one of the other deacons said of Mr. Sandy, he will not make it to heaven. And I said, why won't he make it to heaven? He said, because he can't remain silent for 30 minutes. There's no way. And you may know somebody like that too. The silence we see here in the scriptures in heaven is the calm before the storm. God is going to allow this silence because all hell is going to break loose once after this silence. Before the judgment of God falls on the earth, heaven has a deafening silence for 30 minutes. Habakkuk speaks of the silence of the Lord. Look at what he says. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Here on earth, we have people that call for a moment of silence after a tragic event. Heaven, on the other hand, calls for a moment of silence before the tragic event of hell being unleashed on earth. The next thing I want you to know about this chapter 8 is there is service around the throne. The Bible says that in verse 2. It talks about the service around the throne. The Bible says there that seven angels standing before God around the throne, ready at His bidding or His command to do whatever He says. In a day when people are more concerned about education and wealth and all those things are good, and health and a host of other things, I want you to know, dear friend, that the most important thing for you and I and everybody is still to serve God. Amen? There's nothing more important. God's looking for people to serve Him. He's looking for people like the prophet Isaiah that said, "Lord, here am I, send me." God says, "Who's going to serve me?" He said, "I am. I'm available." These seven angels here in Revelation 8 are given seven trumpets. The seven trumpets are going to be used to announce these seven judgments upon this whole earth. Trumpets were very important during that time. It factored into the ancient Jews very much so. Numbers chapter 10 tells us that there were two silver trumpets. And they were used to notify Israel that certain events were about to take place. And the trumpets would have different sounds. They would blow them at different sounds. There was a certain sound to gather all of the leaders together. There was another sound to gather just all of the people together. There was another sound when there was a war about to happen, they would blow a different sound. There was another sound when everybody needed to move, and so on. That's why Paul, the apostle, said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" So they were important. They were particular. They had to blow a particular sound. They were very important to the people of Israel. God's people are waiting for trumpets. The Bible says it's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. There is coming a day, the Bible says, during the great tribulation when heaven will sound its trumpets, and by the power of the Lord Jesus, all the rebellion against Him is going to be utterly destroyed. The trumpets will be war sounds that will take place here. And when God attacks the earth, no one will get out of His way. Verse 3 tells us that another angel has a censer. A censer, or a container, or a little religious vessel. And in this censer are some incense. He takes the incense, we see in verse 3 and 4. And he offers along with it the prayers of the saints to go up before God. The smoke of the incense, it says, and the prayers of the saints ascend to heaven in the presence, in the nostrils, you could say, of the Lord. And these are very mysterious verses, I would admit, but they have a couple lessons for us. Let me give you those couple lessons, if I may. First of all, I want you to know from these two verses that our prayers are kept. We just think sometimes our prayers are uttered, they just go into the abyss, or they just kind of disappear and fade away. But I want you to know, dear friend, those times when you cried out for God for help or need or concern, and they were genuine, they were heartfelt, they were real. You prayed for a missionary, you prayed for somebody, you prayed for your loved ones, and you were really, really burdened. According to the scriptures, I believe the Bible is clear that God doesn't just hear our prayers, but He keeps our prayers. What a wonderful God that He can keep everybody's. 7 billion people on the planet right now. He can keep everybody that prays to Him, that cries out to Him. And I want you to know that our prayers are answered. We know they're not always answered the way we want them to. That's why we have the book of Job. Because Job's prayers wasn't answered. Like he kept asking God, why did this calamity happen to me? Why did I lose all 10 of my children? Why did I lose all my livestock? God didn't answer Job the way he wanted to be answered, perhaps. Maybe Job couldn't handle it anyway. And so if God didn't answer Job the way Job wanted, and we have the account here in the Bible, then, dear friend, God's probably not going to answer our prayers the way we ask oftentimes. But I do want you to know that God answers our prayers. We know that. For 2,000 years, God's people have prayed, Thy Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. As Jesus prayed, those prayers will be fully answered. They may be filtered through God's lens, the way the Lord Jesus uses our prayers and filters them back up to God, but they will be answered. The most powerful people in the world are not political movers and shakers. They're not kings and queens and dictators. They're not presidents and generals. The most powerful people in the world are not celebrities and the wealthy. The most powerful people in all of this world are the redeemed who love the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven. So Christians, let me encourage you. Please don't stop praying. Pray more. Pray longer. Pray more fervent, more specific. Pray, Christians, as you do. Your prayers are mingled with the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And you have the power of God with you. Verse 5 talks about the angel taking a censer and fills it with fire. And throws that fire down on this earth. When he does, there are sounds from the earth. Coming out of the earth, it tells us in verse 5. The same fire that causes the incense and prayers to go up to heaven also causes judgment upon this earth. Dr. Jerry Vines says this about that. Judgment is merely the opposite side of rejected love. Men have rejected God's love, God's grace, God's gift of His darling Son. And there is nothing left for them but the undiluted wrath of God to fall upon them one day. Let me give you truth number 3 from this. Unfortunately, there's going to be immense, enormous calamity of suffering on this earth. The Bible tells us that in verse 7, that the first trumpet brings hail and fire mingled with blood, and it may be a description of hail falling from the skies and lava coming from volcanic eruptions. Might be the blood of men and animals killed in the thunderings and lightnings of an earthquake. I don't know for sure. Whatever the nature of this judgment is, the storm of wrath burns up, the Bible says there, 1/3 of all the trees and grass. 1/3 on this earth. And the word for trees there in the Greek means fruit trees. So the fruit and the food and stuff that people need will be gone, 1/3 of it. The word for grass there means wheat and things like that as well. So all of the wheat for grain and bread and all the other things, 1/3 of it's going to be gone. All the grass, 1/3 of the grass to graze for livestock, is gone. So this judgment is going to have a tremendous worldwide impact on the food supplies and great economic disaster. If we look at verse 8 and 9, we see the second trumpet sounds a fiery mountain, the Bible says, falls into the sea. And 1/3 of all the sea is contaminated. 1/3 of all marine life dies. And 1/3 of all human ships sink or destroyed. Can you imagine the contamination of the oceans with all the dead, rotting bodies of marine life? And remember, we saw in the previous chapters that God is going to stop the wind from blowing. So you can you imagine all of this, a third of all the marine life dead, and God stops the wind and the stink and the filth and the smell. Mankind is very dependent upon God. We just don't realize it oftentimes. And we're very dependent even as God made them upon the sea and the oceans. And when you take away those resources, mankind is going to suffer economic disaster like you and I could never imagine. Note in verse 7 and 8, both mention the word blood. Blood is going to fall from the skies and the seas will be turned to blood, the Bible says. God will be sending man a clear message that man has rejected the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's what they're going to get. You didn't want it, now you're going to get it. In verse 10 and 11 and 12, as I hurry along, another object falls from heaven as a star, and it falls upon the fresh waters. The other was salt, this is fresh. It causes the fresh waters to be poisoned. It's called wormwood. It's a very, very bitter alcoholic type, even. Toxic scenario. One third of the sweet waters, all the fresh water, is going to be poisoned. Verse 12, we see the fourth trumpet is going to sound and God turns down the power. Can you imagine that? We say, well, this is all hope. You know, this is not real. You're just speaking symbolism and metaphors and all this stuff is not going to happen. Dear folks, you're telling me that what a God that made you with your millions of cells in one little eyeball, millions of cells and trillions of cells in your body, who keeps your heart beating, who keeps your lungs going, who keeps your kidneys going, who keeps so you can see and your hair growing and your hands where you can pick up things. He does all of that for us, and we want to believe that he's not going to take care of business because people hate him and despise him and reject the Lord Jesus. Folks, if we believe that, we're deceiving ourselves. But in verse 12, one third of all the earth and all the universe is going to be turned down. Talk about global warming or global cooling then. They are dimmed, and when they do, they won't shine as bright. The sun won't shine as bright. The moon won't shine as bright. The stars won't shine as bright. It just shows the supernatural power of our God. He can do whatever he wants to do, is what the scripture says. And one day he is going to do some things that we would never imagine. It's going to affect all the growing seasons. Can you imagine trying to grow plants and fruit and vegetables? It's going to affect the weather patterns, the temperatures on the earth. It's going to affect mankind's emotional and physical health. During the Great Tribulation, God's going to take away what man has taken for granted. Verse 13 tells us that the chapter closes with an angel flying around, flying through heaven, producing further judgments upon this earth, or pronouncing future judgments. So I would say this. If you're not a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus, if you haven't repented and you're not you don't trust him and love him and serve him, not just on one Sunday or one Wednesday, I'm talking about your life. If your life is not changed, if there hadn't been a change where you now follow him, you hate the things that you used to love. You used to love adultery, you used to love profanity, you used to love vulgarity, you used to love filth, but you don't love those anymore. Because you've been changed by the Lord Jesus. You used to love those things. If that's not you, dear friend, if you still love the things you've always loved, there's never been a change. this would be a good time. This would be a good time for you to cry out and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I need you. I don't want to perish. I don't want to spend eternity in a devil's hell where your body's on fire and it never burns up. I don't want to go through the great tribulation where most people are going to take the mark of the beast just so they can eat and feed their family. But if you are saved and you are a follower of the Lord Jesus today, you can rejoice that you won't be going through the great tribulation period. Sure, there'll probably be some tribulation, even more, much more than you may be going through now, before the rapture. But you won't be experiencing Matthew 24, where Jesus says it's a time of Jacob's trouble that's never been seen before and never will be again. So you can either rejoice today, or you can either be whatever today. You can be confused, but God, the Bible says God doesn't want anybody to perish. He loves everybody. We know God loves you because He sent Jesus down here on this earth to die for you. He loves everybody. And so those that say we don't need that love, we don't need that because we don't want these rules and regulations, dear friend, it isn't legalism. It is just following the Lord Jesus. It's just following what the Scriptures say. And so I pray, wherever you may be today, that you will just, if you need to repent of some things and trust the Lord Jesus, you'll do that. If you just need to get back on the right track, and you, because you've gotten a little bit off track, you'll do that. Whatever it needs to be. As we pray, Father, we know that you know that we're not perfect, but we serve a perfect God, and that's you, Lord, and your Son Jesus. Lord, we can't live a perfect life, but we don't have to because we trust you, Lord. We say things we shouldn't say, we do things we shouldn't do, but we still are submissive to you, Lord. We're subservient to you, Father. For those in this room that are struggling with where they're going when they die, they lay their head at night and they wonder, am I going to heaven? Am I going to be there where my loved ones who have gone on and they love the Lord Jesus, am I going to be there with them again one day? Lord, as you know, Lord, we can't save them. No one, the church can't save them. The preacher can't save them. Nobody can. They have to, only Jesus saves, so they have to trust you. They have to yield to you, Lord. For those who've gotten off track, I pray that they just ask for forgiveness and get back to where they should be, just trusting and loving you. Father, just have your way, I ask, in our service, in our remaining few moments, Lord, in Christ's holy name. Amen. What number, brother? Let me do this too. Would you? Just play a little song real quick. I want us, before we do the Lord's Supper, the Bible says that some have, some take it and they're not ready. They hadn't repented or confessed their sins. So I want to give you just a second, again, while she plays something. Anything real invitation-like. Just, if you just all bow your heads, if you would, and just say, God, is there anything in my life that I need to confess before I take of the Lord's Supper? Because we know it's very serious. The Bible says some have gotten sick and some have even died from taking it because there was some sin in their life. They just let it go, didn't confess it.